Mean your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I would like to speak for a few moments this morning on the thought of living on enemy lines. You know, one place I wouldn't want to be is living on enemy lines, but unfortunately sometimes we don't have the choice, especially in this life as believers in Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Let's bow our hearts and ask God's blessing on His Word. And God grant us insight this morning in Jesus' name. Father, we thank You. And give You the glory and honor and praise. We thank You so much. We sense Your presence in Your house this morning. And so we give You the glory. Now as we approach the Word of God, we pray once again earnestly for Your anointing to be upon us, be upon this speaker, to be upon every hearer. Speak to our hearts, our spirits. May it move us to a place of faith and obedience. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. In the past few weeks that we've been here, and we were away on vacation, and appreciate Reuben and Fillmore and Dave Munley coming down and filling in for us and doing such an excellent job. What precious brothers in Christ they are. But we have been talking about our vision and reminding ourselves of our vision, because sometimes when we see something for a period of time, we ignore it. On the back, we have our thermostats for the air conditioner. It's important, and I know this doesn't mean much to many of you here, but it's important that the doors are open for the air conditioner to work. And we have big signs. If you look, don't look now, you can look later, but we have big signs by the thermostats. Don't run the air. I'm paraphrasing. Don't run the air without those doors being open. And when they were new, they were noticeable. But they've been there now for probably a year and a half, and they're not so noticeable anymore. And sometimes, as it applies to a church and our vision, and something that we know we've been called to do, and we understand it, we've been aware of it, we've heard it so many times, we've seen it so many times, either on the overhead, or we read it in the bulletin, or it might be mentioned, it loses its meaning, because it's something that we just go through. So, time to time, it's important that we refresh and remind ourselves what we are about as a church and what we've been called to be as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We took some time and we talked about how important it is for us to experience Christ. That when we come together, it's not just a matter of you and I coming together, as wonderful as it is, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to come together and share and to fellowship. But we want to meet Jesus every time we come together. We want to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. We want His grace to work and to move in our lives. And so in talking about that, we stress the importance of not only coming to God's house and coming together with an attitude of, I want to receive, but with an attitude, I want to give. I come to give to God, because when we give, God blesses, God honors that, and God gives in return. A few weeks ago, we talked about becoming missional and how it's important as far as reaching Norwich, that we adopt as part of our lifestyle, not just in a general, but a specific sense, the Great Commission. in winning people, making disciples of all people everywhere. And so it's important that our life be about something. And one of the greatest things our lives are about as believers in Jesus is winning other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I'd like to talk about the third point of our vision, our church, that being the discipline of loving each other. The discipline of loving each other. Now, sometimes you might think that the word discipline and love don't go together. You know, love is something, especially when we read it in poetry and think about it, especially the romantic aspect of love, as being something that is emotive, you know, something that touches our emotions, something that fills our life. And we describe it with words like music and flowers and bright, shiny, sunny days and use those types of words to describe love. But love is also something that we need to be disciplined to do. In fact, if we're not disciplined in love, just like in every other important area of our life, the love aspect of our life will become sloppy and not what it should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we have a mandate. We have a charge, not just a suggestion from God, but a mandate to love one another. It's not an option. John's Gospel, chapter 15, in two areas, not just one, two verses. Jesus commands his disciples, which includes you and me this morning, to love one another. John 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Then skipping down to verse 17, this is my command, love each other. And the love that Jesus is commanding disciples to demonstrate towards each other is the highest form of love there is. The love that is best defined by the act of God towards man. And we celebrated that this morning when we observed the Lord's Supper. What were we doing? Well, we were remembering the death of Jesus. But why did Jesus die? Jesus died because of love. Because of love. What is one of the most popular scriptures that there is in the world today? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Can you imagine how high the love of God is that he would send his own Son to die for someone else? But not just anyone. God sent his Son to die for the worst of the worst of the worst. You know, the Bible talks about scarcely for a righteous man will one die. But God commended his love towards us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a high form of love, an incredible love. And the word used in John 3:16, the love of the Father to give his own Son, allow his Son to suffer and die so that we might live, is the love that we're called to demonstrate towards each other. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus, in describing this self-same love, says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus also, and Jesus being the second person in the one true God, the Trinity, Jesus also having that self-same love manifested a little bit differently in willing to suffer, willing to lay down his life so that others might live. And once again, not just good people, not just godly people, not just his friends, but those who were hurling curses at him, those who betrayed him, those who unjustly brought him before Pilate to be executed. Jesus saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. A high love. And this is what we've been called to do as far as one another. The Lord commands us to demonstrate this high love, this self-sacrificing, this unconditional love. Love that, simply put in the words of Christ, that places others before one's own self. I think one of the fruits of, or two of the fruits of this love, to see whether or not we're truly demonstrating this love to one another, is that of respect. And you know how easy that is to do with some people in our society, but difficult to do in others. Showing others respect. When we love someone, no matter where we think our relationship with them is, whether we're better or not, we treat them with honor and respect. And secondly, as the Word of God tells us, another fruit or aspect of this high love is that of submission, submitting ourselves to each other. It's part of love. It doesn't speak about the emotion of love, but it does speak to the deeds of love. And this type of love is something that we know we should do in our minds. But as far as experiencing it in our hearts and putting it into practice with our deeds, it can be at times a big challenge. And so it is important to fulfill the love of God that we discern a good motive, a powerful motive to move this to this place of sacrificial, unconditional love towards each other, the love that God has shown towards us. And you know, as far as loving, for some people, it's easier to do than for other people. Think of Jesus. Now, how hard is it to love Jesus? I'm not saying we do it all the time, but really, when you think of what, especially this morning, when we remind ourselves of Calvary, how hard is it to truly love Jesus, to think of what He did for us, even though we did not deserve it? How hard is it for us to love Him? Well, I don't think it's very hard for all. When I think of what Christ did, you know, how could I but love Him and love Him unconditionally? And not just love Him with lip service, I love you, but love Him deep down in my heart because of what I've done. He's my creator. He's my provider. I talked about this morning in the devotional how He grants us peace. He's our protector. He's the lover of our souls. We love Him, 1 John 4:19, because He first loved us. How could we not love Jesus? It's easy to do. But as far as people, it's a little bit of a different story. Now, there are some people it may not be quite as easy as Jesus, but still it's not too much difficult. It's those people that we like. You know, people who've been nice to us. You know, people who have done good things. Or maybe people that we get along with good. Hey, you know, me and Reuben, you know, we have the same, we get personalities that get along good, and I enjoy his company, and so it's not hard for me to be nice to you. Or family. And I know sometimes we're not always nice to our families, but we should be anyways. At least we strive to, because we know we're supposed to. So it may not be easy all the time, but it's not usually too difficult. There's not too much effort required in order to love those people who are nice or whom we get along with or our family. A few bumps here and there, but most of the time we get along pretty well. But somewhat difficult is trying to get along with people that we don't get along with or we don't quite get along with. People that, for really no good reason, and I didn't want to put anyone's picture up there, so I thought of something obnoxious, and you might like clowns, but I'm not a big clown fan. But people, for whatever reason, we don't like, and not for a good reason. Maybe our personalities, you know, don't quite clash. I don't like... Have you ever said that? Don't raise your hand. But all of us should raise our hands if we're honest. Ever thought, I just don't like that person's personality? You know, you might not like their haircut. You might not like the way they look. You might not like the way they laugh or how they carry themselves or the way they tell jokes or something. You know, there's just something about them you don't like. And how do you treat people that you don't like? Do you make time to spend with them? You go out of your way to see them and to speak with them? Are you open to encourage them and be an instrument of blessing and mercy to them? No, if you don't like someone, you're not going to make an effort to spend time with them. And is that godly? Is that the attitude that we're to demonstrate towards other brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that the agape love, that high form of love that God has called us to live and to demonstrate to one another? You know, I once heard the statement, you don't have to like someone in order to love someone. Well, I don't know if I agree with that, because I find it very difficult not to love someone that I don't like. Because if I'm trying to avoid that person, if I'm trying to stay away from that person and not see that person, am I truly loving that person as God has called me to love that person? So having personality conflicts, and, you know, everyone does with at least somebody, is something that can be a hindrance to us fulfilling that calling to be people of love. Then, of course, there's the very difficult situation and circumstance. People who have either real or perceived, have done or have said something against you within the body of Christ. It's sad to say it happens. We're still people. We're not in a church of robots. We're in a church of people of flesh and blood who have their own points of view, who have strengths and weaknesses. And let me tell you, everyone, no matter how they look on the outside and how they act in church, everyone has strengths and weaknesses. I remember very, very early on after, you know, I received the call of God to go into ministry, I had put several people, and not specific people as far as individuals, but people as far as office, in very high esteem, and thought of them as better than anyone else, including me. And, you know, God had to deal with me, and God put me in situations that where I was confronted with these people and saw not only their strengths, but their weaknesses. And not to tear down and to destroy, but to understand that no one's perfect, and the only one who is perfect is the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything God has called one person to do, God can call me to do. And anything that anyone can do in the body of Christ, I can do as well, because I'm no better or worse than anyone else. But, you know, as far as that, no one's perfect. We're all different. And there are times when we'll wound each other, either purposely or unpurposely. Sometimes there will be a good resolution to the wounds. There'll be an apology. And not just a token apology, a genuine apology, a genuine repentance, a genuine I'm sorry and please forgive me and reconciliation. Sometimes, though, there's just a token apology or no apology at all, just going on as nothing happened. And yes, we know that we're still to love those people, even though they've wounded us, even though they've hurt us in our minds. But our heart, our speech, our deed is another thing completely. It's hard. It's challenging. And you know it to be true. I don't have to spend much time convincing you of that, because we've all been there. And so if we're looking at, especially as human beings, even though in our minds we know we're supposed to love, in our hearts there are some people we just don't want to love. We don't like them, or they've done something against us. And so in our heart, we feel we don't have to love them. I mean, this is a free world. I live in a free country. I have freedom of choice. I have freedom of religion. I can go to any church that I want to in this country, and I should have the freedom to love who I want and who I don't want. And who's anyone to say that I shouldn't? But if God has called you to this body, and I believe becoming part of a church is a decision that we should make by our spirit. You know, the son or daughter of God is someone who is led by the Spirit of God. That's what the Word of God says. So if God has called you to this body, then you have the command, not the option, to love one another. And that's everybody. Not just people that we like, not just our family, not just people we get along with, even those we don't like. Even those who wound. So then, since we're called to do this, but But because of hurt or pain or just human nature, we're having these difficulties, these boundaries from loving the way that we should. How do we get beyond ourselves? And how do we get beyond these wounds in order to fulfill this great calling? In fact, it's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it's understanding that love is as much a discipline as it is an emotion. Love is as much a discipline as it is an emotion. I think of which brings us back to our text, and you might be saying, you know, your text, Brother Randy, Pastor Randy, doesn't have really anything to do with love, except the aspect of our calling to be good soldiers. Once again, verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You know, we're many things in the body of Christ, but regarding our relationships within the body, we need to take a soldier mentality on. A soldier mentality. What I mean by that, some people within the body of Christ view the body of Christ as more of a social club than an army or a family. And what I mean by that is I'm going to go and I'm going to worship God, but I'm going to go and just spend with the people, spend time and invest in the people I like and the people I get along with and the people who haven't hurt me, and everyone else is on their own. They're fine. And there might not even be any malice in your heart. You're just, as far as the bond of love within the body, it's just towards or demonstrated towards a certain sect of people. Now, you know, that's not inherently bad or evil. In fact, some good ministry can come out of that. You know, people with similar interests and things. You know, people have children getting together and praying and talking about children and so forth. But not when your input and influence and relationship with one group of people is such that it excludes everyone else. Everyone else. So we need to get beyond the mindset that the church is a spiritual social club, but a family or an army. And what I mean by that, or soldiers, a military thing. Two things are in common as far as the comparison of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to either a family or a soldier or the military. Regarding your friends, who picks your friends? You pick your friends. Who picks your family? God picks your family. And in the military, who picks the people that you serve with? Now, let me ask you, those in the military, Matt, and I don't know if anyone else here is currently or serving in the military. Did they ask you a personality profile when you signed up so that they would put people that you would get along with when you enlisted in the Navy? You missed that day. Did you ever, and you know, this probably hasn't happened with you, and I apologize for picking on you, but you're the only military person I see offhand. But in your military, was there ever an occasion where maybe you didn't get along with someone, so you asked to be reassigned or have that person assigned someplace else, so you wouldn't have to work with them anymore? as you can see, it doesn't happen. I'm not an expert in military affairs. I haven't served in the military. But my impression from the impression from Matt's statements, the military just doesn't put friends together. Leadership challenges. They don't take personality profiles. They don't ask before they assign someone, especially on a submarine of all things. You're captive in that boat for months on end sometimes. Do you have a history with this person? And if so, well, let's change. We'll get him out of your way and you won't be together. We'll just put people together to get along. In fact, would that even work anyway? Is that practical? No, not at all. Because even amongst the best of friends, there are disagreements. And sometimes the best of friends can, if left unchecked, can become the most bitter of enemies. Yet despite the fact that soldiers may or may not get along in a platoon or whatever grouping that they're placed together, the military works. Think of our military. It works. Why does it work? It works because it has to. Because in the military, especially in combat, it is a matter of life and death whether you like the person that you're serving with, whether you're on the front lines with, whether you like them or not, you still have to learn to work with them. You still have to depend upon them. You still have to support them. You have to do all those things in order for your mission and your service to be successful. Are we not, as a church, involved in a war? Generally speaking, we're in a war against the enemy, and we're in a life, and make no doubt about it, we are in a life and death struggle against the enemy. The enemy wants to take people out. He wants to kill people. Well, yeah, I imagine he wants to take people's lives, but physical lives. But above that, the enemy wants to take the greatest thing that we all have, and that's their soul. He doesn't want people to accept the free gift of salvation that is available to everyone. We are in a battle of life and of death. And the enemy is not just interested in keeping people who don't know Christ as their Savior out of the church, out of a relationship with Jesus. He's interested in you, every one of you and me, in moving us to a place of discouragement, doubt, sin, backslidden state. He's coming against us. He is not in any way fazed or intimidated by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, although he should be. You see it in the Old Testament with David. You see it in the kingdom of Israel. Satan stood up against him despite him being an anointed man of God. And you see it in the New Testament church. Read the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You will see that the church dealt with Satan. Satan was against the church. We are in a life and death struggle with the enemy. We are either advancing or we are retreating. We are seeking to move the kingdom of God forward here in Norwich. We're not just called to bless one another, although there's nothing wrong with that, encouraging. We need that. But we've been called to shine the light brightly in this city and win this city for Christ. We need each other. It is life and death. And just like the soldier, either in the submarine or on the front line, is dependent upon his mate, whether he likes him or not, just as much as he needs him and they need each other, so we need each other. Lives depend upon love. Lives depend upon love. And so we need to understand, what can help us? You know, one of the things that help move us to a place that we need to be is motive. Motive. If we don't have motive or a reason to be where we should be, then why go there in the first place? If gas down the street at Chuckie's is $5 a gallon, but down the street at the Shell station it's $4 a gallon, I don't have any motive to go to Chuckie's. The only thing that will make me go there is dropping it down to $3 a gallon. And I'll be there and everyone else in town getting gas. We must have motive. And one of the motives that helps move us is the same motive that keeps the soldier disciplined and working with the person next to him, even if he likes him or not. And that's understanding that his life and the life of the person that's next to him, as well as those people they're trying to liberate, depend upon them working together. And so it is with the body of Christ. Your life depends, and the life of the person in this church body depends upon you. Because at some point in your life, because you are flesh and blood, even though you've been born again by the Spirit, you're going to need to be encouraged. You're going to need to be exhorted. Your faith is going to need to be lifted up. You're going to need to be corrected. You're going to need to be helped. You're going to need to be shown mercy. And you definitely need, just as I need, prayer. You need someone praying for you. And the prayers that God hears aren't token prayers with lips and no heart. A prayer heard from God is a prayer from the heart, a prayer of a broken heart, a prayer of love. So we need to love one another. You need the love, whether they like you or not, whether you've done good things to them or not. You need the love of your brother and sister in Christ if you're going to make it. That's the way God has designed the body of Christ. And you know, they need your love too. They will need encouragement. They need your prayer. The person next to you, the person you like, the person you get along with, the person who's nice to you, and the person you dislike, the person who's wounded you, they need your prayers, your encouragement. Their soul depends upon it. We're working together. We need each other. And that should make an impression to you now. But understand this. One of the defenses that does not work before God is the one that Cain offered after he slew Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? In a sense, God is going to ask us about our brothers and sisters when we stand before Him. And all men and women will stand before God and give an account of themselves before Him regarding their works. And I am convinced that God will ask each and every one of us, did you love your brother? And did you love your sister? And the defense that will not work, well, am I my brother's keeper? And we will either look at the Lord Jesus Christ straight in the eye with confidence and say, yes, I love my brother and my sister. I did what I could for them in the name of Jesus. Or we will hang our heads in shame, with perhaps even blood on our hands, because we did not do what we were called to do and show love. Show that respect, show that submission, show that encouragement in the name of Jesus. Have that heart of passion. Well, that's our predicament. How do we move beyond that? What do we do with this motive? I still have these feelings. I don't want to love people. How do I move beyond that, oh God? I understand my need for them and their need for me. Well, the discipline of love, although it seems incompatible and inharmonious with emotion, is very compatible and harmonious. And let me share with you how. You know, there have been times that I've counseled people, and I thank God for my marriage and the blessing my wife is to me and I to her and the love that we have. But there are other marriages that have not been so fortunate. And I don't say that we're any better than anyone else. You know, things happen. But I've counseled people whose marriage, at least in the natural, in all sense, were over. I don't want anything more to do with that other person. I don't love this person. I don't want anything more to do with this person. Mutual. And we want to move on and so forth. Seemingly, there was no hope. But there was a change. And those couples came back together. And they didn't come back together by all of a sudden one day waking up and that person that, dare I say, but I can't think of any word, whom they despised and who they hated and who they never wanted to see again, they just didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, I just love that person. Holy Spirit began to work on their hearts and say, you know, we need to come back together. God, regarding restoring love, gives us good insight in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. It's regarding a church that lost its first love. The scripture says, repent and do the things you did at first. When wanting to restore love, rekindle love, the first place to start is to allow discipline or integrate discipline into our love relationship. And we do that, number one, by repenting. How do we repent? Number one, we confess before God our sin. God, I've been called to love, whether it's your spouse or whether it's someone in the body. I've been called to love and I have not. Well, if God has called us to do something and we haven't done it, what is that? That which we know we should do and we don't do it? That's sin. Sin, we must repent. So we must confess. But is confession the sub and substance of repentance? No. It's a beginning. It's important. But confession must be followed by a changing. Repent means actually to turn. So to change. So if I've been arguing with, or my relationship with my spouse has been such that we don't love each other anymore. And I haven't been nice. I haven't said good things about her. And I haven't been attending to her needs. And just been doing horrible things. I need to change. And so now I need to begin to spend time. I need to begin to talk. I need to begin to bless with both words and deeds. I need to do the things of love. Repent. Change. And lo and behold, married couples who have done that, even though that the love hasn't been there, but they knew that they made a commitment before God and they had to honor that commitment. And so they began to do those things. What do you think God did? Is not God a God of marriage? And is not God a God of love? And does not He want our homes to be blessed? God, supernaturally, restored the love of husband and wife. I have remarried two couples. Another one didn't get divorced. They stayed together. Remarried two couples. And what I mean by that, two couples who were married, who got divorced, but they are married to each other again. Possible. In the name of Jesus. I don't want anything to do, fight, but God did it. And so it is with us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I may not love that person, but I confess before God, and I begin to enact the discipline of love towards that person. Treating them with respect. Submitting myself to them. Submit yourselves unto one another. As Ephesians chapter 5 calls us to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Encouraging them. Open and sensitive to their needs. I mean, we don't go around and ask everyone every week, how you doing? Sometimes you can do more damage, you know, and listen maybe something that's not there. But you know when someone's going through a tough time, well, they're not part of my circle, they're not in my group, or they've done enough to me. Let's see how they handle it. Doing or enacting the discipline of love. Praying for them. Encouraging them. Speaking respectfully. And what do you think God will do? Is anything that we do in Christ, because God is spirit and those that worship Him in spirit and truth, is there anything that we do and strive to do in Christ that the Lord Jesus Christ will not help us to fulfill by the power of His Holy Spirit? Does not God want us to love each other not only with our deeds, but with our hearts as well? And will not God, if we are faithful, if unloveliness comes within the body towards one another, if we are faithful to repent from that, confess and turn, to restore that passion for that other person or people in the name of Jesus, so that we can truly fulfill the call of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives to love one another, to be of one mind, one body, one spirit in the name of Jesus. You betcha. You betcha. I'd like to ask our musicians to come once again in the name of Jesus. And as they come, I'd like to ask everyone to stand this morning in Jesus' precious name. Oh God. You know, and there's so, we need God, and I'm not trying to minimize the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need God. We need to be dependent upon Him. We need to be missional. We need to be about fulfilling the Great Commission. This is the mission on the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to love one another in the name of Jesus. And we need to view love not just as an emotion. You can be guided by your emotions, but your emotions can guide you wrong. All of us have made snap decisions on our heart without engaging our head that have led to disaster. Perhaps buying a car or some great thing because it was something we wanted but we really couldn't afford or need or something of that nature. Sometimes we've said things without really thinking things out. We cannot be people who live solely on emotion. Emotion is part of us. I'm not discounting it at all. It is part of us. But our mind and our spirit is also part of us. And it, as being part of us, it needs to be part of our expressions of love towards one another in the name of Jesus. And so as far as making a commitment to love, it can't be, well, you know, I can't love this person because I just don't feel love for them. Well, that's not an excuse. That's not an answer. That's not a way out. We have to love them anyways. So we have to adopt the discipline of love. But, you know, when you adopt that in your life, you realize that, hey, along with the pastor, along with the elders in the church, along with the Sunday school teachers and those in different ministries, I have a responsibility for my brother and my sister. And so I need to pray for them. I need to encourage them. I need to be respectful of them. You know, I can't be because I look down at a person just kind of dismissive of them. Let's bring honor back into the house of God. Amen? As it belongs here. You and I, we're equal in Christ as joint heirs in Christ. In the name of Jesus, all of us receive due honor and due respect as brothers and sisters in Jesus, children of the King. In Jesus' name, oh God. So let us pray now in the name of Jesus. Let's bow our hearts together. And let's ask God as a church that God would help us to let brotherly love continue. Amen. In the name of Jesus. But also that God would forgive us. And God would help us to adopt the discipline of love in our relationships with one another. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you so much for your love. Your love is great. Your love is holy. Your love is pure. It's unfathomable. The depth of the love of God towards us. And God, equally unfathomable to us is the fact that not only have you demonstrated this great love towards us, but you've asked us to demonstrate this love towards each other in the name of Jesus. Father, we know where the source of all love is, and that's through the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of your Spirit is love. May the Holy Spirit fill our church with love in a greater fashion in the name of Jesus. I thank God for the love that is here, and I pray that it increases in Jesus' name. Oh God, that we would just flow in your love. And God, I pray that, Lord, that when, and it happens to all of us, when we fall into those times where we don't love for whatever reason, whether it be personality clash or whether it be through anger, resentment, or bitterness, that we would be strong enough in the name of Jesus and we'd be spiritually sensitive enough to repent and do the first works of love. To not only ask your forgiveness, God, but to remember that love is a discipline. Love is something we do whether we don't want to do it or not. Because, Lord, our lives, the lives of our brothers and sisters, depend upon it, O God. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, O God. We pray that you would continue to complete the work of salvation in our lives. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. As we begin to worship this morning, we invite you as we open up the altars for any who would like to come to spend time praying God personally, perhaps regarding this issue of love or maybe some other issue that might be in your life, or who want to come and specifically spend some time in prayer for our church, that love and the bonds of love within this church body would increase, would not only continue but increase in the name of Jesus. We invite you to come as we worship in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's worship together.